From the singing, I could tell you know why you're here. You know, some people don't know why, you know, what we're doing. Like the little girl that was confused about it. She had listened to her mom had read her the story of the tortoise and the hare. You and I might say the turtle and the bunny rabbit. Well, she just fell in love with the little rabbit, the hare. And she said, I've got to have one of those. So her mother says, okay, we can get you a little bunny rabbit. And so they did, and she was playing with it one day. She said, it's going to grow up to be the Easter bunny. It's going to take his place. And the little fellow was just hopping down the road one day when, of all people, a pastor, a preacher, in a big hurry, runs over the little creature. Well, the little girl's just in tears. It wasn't me. The little girl's just in tears. She's bawling. She says, oh, my goodness. And the preacher gets out and he apologizes. I'm so sorry. And I can't believe I did this. And he said, you've killed the Easter bunny. And he says, oh, honey, I can't tell you how sorry I am. And she said, wait, Mama, I saw something in your purse that will help. And so she goes to her mom's purse and she gets a can of hairspray, H-A-I-R spray. And she sprays it on the little creature. And the little fella jumps up, hops away. About every 10 feet, he'd turn and wave. And he'd hop a little bit more, turn and wave. Hop a little bit more, turn and wave. The preacher scratches his head. He says, okay, I got to know what in the world, this, what happened here? He says, the little girl says, well, Mama had a can of hairspray in her purse, and it says, restores dead hair and gives a permanent wave. See, as more you learn, it's just getting funnier as you think about it. Little Talon, who's 5 years old, he loves for me to tell him stories when we're riding together. So we seldom get time alone. Kyler won't allow that. But every once in a while we're alone. He said, Papa Frank, tell me a story. Well, he won't tell you about it. He said, tell me about something, you know. Do you ever have a dog? And I said, oh, yeah, I had a dog. And the dog's name is King. And I go through this whole spiel. And, of course, he's interrupted me 10 times wanting to know about this, that, and other. And he said, what happened to him? I said, well, he got killed. He ran over. He got ran over. I said, went out to my yard one day and somebody had run over him and I watched him lay there and die. Talon was upset. He says, did you cry? I said, you know, it's been a long time ago, but probably did cry. He said, Papa Frank, don't you worry. He said, in 3 days, he's going to rise up again. So he's just sorting things out. He's learning, but he's just, you know. All right. My subject today is Easter all the time. Easter all the time. Easter's a special day. It's absolutely, clearly my favorite holiday, for obvious reasons, I suppose. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, what you have, and I can't read it all to you, it would take quite a while, but hopefully in your leisure you'll look at it. But it is, I think, the most important doctrinal treatise in defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ found anywhere in our Bibles. The Apostle Paul is something like a lawyer as he's arguing his case before those who don't believe in the resurrection. As I've told you before in previous services, you know, we're preaching through 2 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. The Corinthian church had been infiltrated by false teachers. Under the guise of loving Jesus, they had infiltrated certain heresies. One of those heresies were that there is no resurrection. And so Paul, as I said, like a lawyer, he passionately argues a case for the resurrection. And throughout 1 Corinthians 15, that's what you have. It's pretty fascinating. In verse number 4, he just boldly declares he rose on the third day. And then in the preceding verses, he begins to talk about proof of the resurrection. He says there are eyewitnesses. He's seen of John, seen of myself, Cephas, which is Peter. Paul says, I saw him myself as one born out of due time. And he proceeds to say, to again argue the reality of the resurrection by clearly stating he was seen by many people. Someone suggested years ago that because people loved him so much, they were hallucinating. But there is an account where 500 people at one time saw Jesus. 500 people don't all hallucinate at the same time, nor do they all have the same hallucination. And so, no wonder Luke says in the book of Acts that Jesus showed himself alive after his passion with many infallible proofs. And Paul mentions some of those. And then Paul talks about other things. He talks about the resurrection promise. He says, if you're in Christ, you're going to be made alive. Talks about the resurrection body. Resurrection prophecy, the rapture. And all of these things, as I said, make a wonderful dissertation on why he believed unequivocally in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says, if he is not risen, then my faith is vain, your hope is vain, and we're all in our sins. But thank God he has risen. But when you get to verse 58, the last verse in 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about how to practice resurrection power. How to make the resurrection to live in the strength of resurrection life. Notice the verse says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, now therefore, he's clearly saying, based on what I've just told you, and as I said, you can check me later, he's given them all of the details of the resurrection, including the future resurrection of all saints who die in Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's look close at those words there. Therefore, as I mentioned earlier, anytime you see the word therefore, you should stop and say, I wonder what it's there for. And what it does is it ties us back to the preceding verses. Based on the reality, based on the facts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that should motivate you to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. In other words, he says, because Jesus has risen and he has given you new life and promised you a future resurrection, you should really enjoy Easter all the time. You know, Easter changes things. It changes people. When Mary saw Jesus and realized he had risen, she stopped crying. When Peter realized that Jesus had risen, he stopped denying. When Thomas understood the resurrection, he stopped doubting. When the disciples began to understand the reality of the resurrection, they stopped hiding in secret, went out behind or opened that closed door and went into the world and got busy doing the Lord's will. When Paul understood that Christ had indeed risen, he stopped hurting people. The resurrection changes people. It changes things. Now, what I want to do this morning is show you in just a few moments how the resurrection of Christ enables us to enjoy Easter all the time. In other words, we can live in the strength of the resurrection of Christ all the time. It's not just something happened 2,000 years ago or something that we celebrate occasionally. Now, how can we have Easter all the time? I'm going to give you four things, and I'm not insulting you. They're so very simple, but I think they're so obvious in the text that we sometimes look over them. Now, in chapter 16, now I need to tell you this before we go farther. There were no divisions when Paul wrote this letter to this church. You know, we have chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and that's a good thing because it enables us to find a text. We can reference it and cross-references, and the translators have put that in there so you and I can be able to handle our Bible much easier. But the reality was when Paul's writing this letter, he's not having chapters divisions. He is just continuing his thought. So when you get, as we finish learning of the resurrection, and now we move into chapter 16, you might think, as some do, that he's just dealing with miscellaneous matters, but he's not. What he's actually doing is showing us how resurrection life enables us to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. For example, it's Easter all the time, number one, when I'm helping others. Now notice what he says in verse 16. He says, now concerning the collection. Now that's interesting, isn't it? For him to, in his Easter sermon, to mention the M word, money. Do you know that until this morning, I've never done that on Easter. As a matter of fact, some years ago, as I told the other audience, our church asked that our guest not only not feel compelled to contribute when the offerings pass, but we're asking you not to contribute. Well, that was, I guess, offensive to some, like, what's wrong with me? You don't want my money? You don't like my money? And we weren't doing that, but I guess we were being too sensitive about the fact that some people are always accusing the church of wanting money. We don't do things like that around here. We have a collection because it's scriptural, and it's a part of worship. We give because it has been given to us. And so when he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, he's not compartmentalizing his life. He's not saying, okay, here's the spiritual matters, and now here's the miscellaneous matters. Here is the spiritual, there's the secular. No. He's saying, resurrection life enables me to want to help others, even if it involves money. You know, I've learned this about myself. There's a spiritual nerve that runs from my heart to my wallet. And you can tell, or I can tell, where I'm at spiritually by the level of generosity that I have. If I'm close-fisted or stingy with the things that God has given me, I'm probably not having Easter. I'm probably not living in the strength of Easter. But when I am living in the strength of Easter, and it's Easter all the time in my life, I love to give. I love to share the things that I have. That is a pretty good spiritual barometer in your life to determine where you are with the Lord. Does he have your treasure? You know, the Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is the most important thing in the world to you? Jesus said in another place, he says, you can't serve God and serve money. He says that the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, if you took your Bible and you just took your, if you took some scissors and cut out all the money passages in the Bible, you might be surprised how small your Bible gets. It's amazing. So when Paul says, now concerning the collection for the saints, he's not expecting this to offend anyone, especially the Easter crowd. Because the Easter crowd is there because they believe that Jesus has risen. And they've stopped crying. And they've stopped doubting. And they've stopped denying. And they've stopped hurting others. And what they want to do now is help one another. You know, the Jerusalem church, when they realized after Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he clearly told them that this Jesus you took with your wicked hands crucified and slain him, he has risen and he's at the right hand of God. You know what they did? After they got saved and after they were baptized, the Bible said that they just pooled in all their possessions. Now, I'm not saying that we should do that because it was a time when the church was under great persecution. They needed each other and they were driven out of Jerusalem. So when Paul, who is in Ephesus at the time he writes this, writes to these believers, he says to them, listen, concerning the collection, I've given orders in the church of Galatia, and he's there in Ephesus now. He says, lay aside in stores God has prospered. Notice the next verse there, if you would. He said, upon the first day of the week. Now, why did he say on the first day of the week? Well, because that's the day, that's Resurrection Day. Now, if you believe that Jesus is dead, you can give it on Saturday or some other day. But if you believe that Jesus is alive, again, connecting the passages, chapter 15 and 16, then that should, in your life, have some sort of regularity with the way you help other people. Let every one of you lay beside him in store as God has prospered him. Now, your giving is between you and the Lord, but you give according to the way you've been blessed. You know, for me, I started years ago with the tithe. And that tithe has grown into other things now, but it's been in proportion to the way God has prospered. And Paul says, above all things, I don't want there to be gatherings when I come. You know, some churches today resort to all sorts of different methods to raise money. I believe if your congregation is experiencing Easter all the time and they've got their priorities right, they're laying aside in store, in the storehouse, and needs are being met. And so, on the first day of the week, that's with regularity, proportionally, give as God has blessed you. You know, I had a lady tell me one time, she said, Frank, I cannot stand coming to church because every single time I've come to church, said she wasn't talking about this church. She said, they're just after your money all the time. Now, I can assure you, even though this is an unusual situation today, but we don't do that around here. We don't do that here. Now, if I come to a passage in the Bible like I did this morning because I was studying the resurrection, and then I learned that the outworking of resurrection life is helping other people, now I'm not going to back off of it. But we're not after your money. I mean, that's between you and the Lord. You give as God has prospered you. And that's the way you should give. But I said, and she said, that's all the church is about, just money, money, money. I said, look, lady, you're wrong. That's not true. Do you know that the institution of the church is the greatest benevolent organization on the face of the earth, and it always has been? It is the church that has pioneered hospitals, food banks, different community. There's not a hospital around, Harley, that you can't find some church or affiliation with. There's this Baptist Medical Center, the St. Vincent's over here, and the Caraway Methodist, and all of these had their roots in evangelical Christianity, where they understood that it was the church or Christian's job to help others. Our church here will give away $60,000-$70,000 minimum this year. You know, people have told us before, said, well, we don't like your church the way it's affiliated because you don't believe in missions. Couldn't be more wrong. The first thing we do is tithe off our budget, and then we add many other things, benevolence to our community and benevolence to our church families as they have need. And that is a very conservative figure to say we'll give away $70,000. And here's the thing about it, we will love every single bit of it. Because this is a resurrection church. This is a church that believes that Jesus is alive, and one of the outworkings of that is to help other people. Now I ask you, do you like helping others? Does it bother you? You know, some people get real nervous when you mention things like this. Matter of fact, I had to pray about it. I didn't want to talk to you about this necessarily, but it couldn't get away from it. But some people get real nervous. I heard about a church that was such a touchy subject. Every time they took up the offering, you could always see it reflected in the music being played. For example, one Sunday the pastor says, we're going to worship the Lord in our giving. And they begin to play, when we asunder part, it gives us inward pain. That's not having Easter all the time. Do you help other people? You don't have to just be with your money, but it can be with your time and your talents. Notice Paul promised the integrity of the offering in verses 3 and 4. Quickly, he says, when I come, whomsoever shall I prove by your letters Then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. In other words, you give me letters of recommendation that these are good, qualified people you can trust, and then I'll bring your liberality to Jerusalem. See, that was a very poor church. As I told you, they pooled it all in, and now they were being persecuted. They were absolutely broke. So Paul was only going there, only telling them, we need to help these saints over here. And so he got the collection and said, you get me some men of integrity. I want some letters of recommendation because we're going to protect the integrity of the offering. And he says, if you need me, I'll go also. I'll travel alone. I'll protect it. But we must help those saints. If we are resurrection people, if we're having Easter all the time, we should be helping others. You know why some people are so absolutely miserable? They don't help other people. You know, you're always wanting someone to help you, but you don't help others. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about in any way. It's always about you and your problems and your situations. Do you help others? Paul says, when you're having Easter all the time, you help others. Now, number two, picking up the pace a bit. It's Easter all the time in the life of a believer that's helping others. And number two, the believer that is doing God's will. Now, it's an interesting verses 5-7. I want you to know notice Paul's sensitivity to what he's about to do in his life. He says, now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on the journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, for I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permits. Now, this is Paul's agenda. This is Paul's itinerary. He says, I'm going to go here, then I'm going to go there. I'll go to Macedonia. I'm going to come see you. I'm going to stay the winter. In the next verse, he says, I don't have it on the screen. He says, I'm going to abide in Ephesus until Pentecost. This, I'm going to do this, 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 this. I'm going to go there. I'm going to go there, here, there. But he says, I'm only going to do what the Lord permits. Because he lived in the light of resurrection strength, he says, yes, I'm doing this and doing that, but I'm doing what I believe is God's will. And see, that's the thing about having Easter all the time. You become extremely sensitive to God's will. And I'll tell you something else that happens to you. You kind of accept whatever God's will throws in your path. Many years ago, when I was much younger, the first book I ever seriously studied was the book of Philippians. And when I came on this verse, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, it became a life text for me, and it meant so much to me. Philippians 3:10, this is what it says. Paul, understanding that he could not do what he needs to do unless he had help from God, this is what he prayed. That I may know him in the power of his resurrection. In other words, I don't need that sea walking power. I don't need the leper cleansing power. The ministry is so big and life is so difficult at times. I need the power of resurrection surging through my ministry and in my life. He said, if that happens to me, then I will be a partner of his sufferings and I'll be conformed to his death. Now, he wasn't talking about the death on the cross. He's talking about that death of self. You see, the whole point is when you're having Easter all the time, you're doing God's will because your will has surrendered to God's will and you tend to accept whatever comes in your path. I complain a lot when I'm not walking on resurrection ground. But when I am connected to resurrection life, I'm aware of the providence of God. I'm understanding that I'm to surrender to the task at hand, believing that God is always in control. It's Easter all the time when you're helping others. It's Easter all the time when you're doing God's will. Now, the next thing I want to look at quickly is it's Easter all the time when you're loving one another. You can't be living on resurrection ground and not having a great love for the people around you. It's just impossible. Now I want to show you, Paul's going to mention some people in verses, I think it's verse 10 through 20. We're not going to read all those verses, but just going to put some names up here and tell you a little bit about it. And they mean so much to him. But the thing that has touched my heart is each of these people are very different than Paul himself. Notice what he says in verse 10. He mentions Timothy. Oh, Paul loved Timothy. If you know much about Paul's writings, you know he just really loved this young man. It was very special to Paul. Paul told him when he wrote 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, I pray for you every single day. And he said, when I'm praying for you, he says, I'm mindful of your tears. You see, Timothy was a timid person, nothing like the Apostle Paul. Paul was bold and courageous, and he stood in front of people with, he was fearless and unflappable. Timothy was timid and nervous, and he had difficulties, and it even created a physical sickness for him. That's why Paul wrote him one time, and he said, Timothy, if you have to take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities, you need to do that. But I want to remind you, God has not given you the spirit of fear. He's given you the spirit of love and power and of a sound mind. Now, stir up that gift that is given to you. I remember when I laid hands on you, that unfeigned faith that was transferred from you, from your grandmother to your mother, and now it's in you. Come on, Timothy, I know you can do it. But he tells this church, now if Timothy comes, see that he may be without you without fear. You know how he can be intimidated. For he works the work of the Lord. And watch this, he says, let no man therefore despise him. Conduct him forth in peace, that you may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. Take care of Timothy. You know, when I think of Timothy sometimes, I think about him standing up and doing what he's supposed to do and being as faithful as he can, but then sometimes maybe in private going off and just crying because it's so difficult for him to do that thing that he's supposed to do. Couldn't be more different than Paul. But you know what Paul says about Timothy? He is my own son in the faith. In another place, he tells the church at Philippi, he said, I have no man that can naturally care for your estate like young Timothy does. He's different than me, but oh, I love him. Do you love people different than yourself? You just hang with people that are just like you. Can you see the self-love in that? Can you accept people who's very different than yourself? Paul mentions another person. Different from him. He says, now I want to touch it on our brother Apollos. Now who's Apollos? He's the brain. He is the PhD and the THD. He is, this is a brilliant man. He is a wordsmith. He is an orator. It was said of him in the book of Acts that he spoke more eloquently than anyone. Unlike Paul, evidently, who said, I know my speech is contemptible. I don't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom when I make known unto you the power of God. But now, Apollos could do that very thing. He was just head and shoulders. He was just gifted. And I thank God for men like that. Now, I'm not that way. I don't have that kind of intellect. And I stumble and fumble and butcher the King's English. And I do the best I can, but no. Apollos, he was a silver tongue and spoke the truth. I love to listen to men like that. I really do. Now, I don't mean a slick tongue that deceives people, but a wonderful delivery, polished, eloquent, with rich substance. He kept the hellbound spellbound. He said, Apollos, he's greatly desired to come to you with the brethren. His will is not all to come at this time, but he will come at a more convenient time. Very important. Then he's going to mention some people perhaps none of us have ever heard of until now. He says, what about the hardworking Stephanos? I beseech you, brethren, know the house of Stephanos. They're the first fruits of Achaia. Now, Achaia was, of course, a city, and in that city, Paul preached, and Stephanas was the very first person that came to Christ. Some believe that he was actually the Philippian jailer that was converted under Paul's ministry. He's the first fruits of that church there. But you know what? He's addicted to ministry. Can you believe that? And they that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. His whole life is poured in to helping other people. And most have never heard of him. He's only mentioned here in this chapter. He's found nowhere else in the Bible. And he's not alone. He said, he's helping me. You know, I appreciate the people that help me, and most of them that help me are so far behind the scenes, and they don't get the credit they deserve. One day when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to get the credit because God sees it. What about these two encouragers here? It's interesting. He said, I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas, and watch this, and for Fortunatus and Achaicus. Who in the world is Fortunatus and Achaicus? We don't know much about them because, again, they're only mentioned here. But you know what? They help people. For that which it be lacking on your part, they have supplied. In other words, what you're not able to do, Fortunatus and Achaicus, you can depend on them. They will step up to the plate and get it done. Now watch this. You see that highlighted phrase there in the last verse? Acknowledge them. You are looking and glamorizing the wrong people. You're giving way too much credit to the people that are out front. It's the Fortunatuses and the Achaicus that really make the ministry happen. We've got some men and women like that here. Couldn't do ministry without them. Could not do ministry without them. They are so valuable to the ministry here. They help in so many ways. And I thank God for everyone. We got people back there today rocking babies, hoping I'll hurry up and get through. We have people that work in junior church and children's church. We got people that mop the floors, clean the building, cut the grass, meet people at the door, do the parking, keep the sanctuary beautiful. Bake food and share with other people and have grief ministry. I mean, there's just so many things. And we come in here on Sunday to worship. We leave to serve. And it's the Fortunatuses and the Achaicuses that make this ministry work. That's a fact. Do you love them? Acknowledge them. Sometimes the people behind the scenes get invisible. Don't you let them be invisible. You are where you are because they're in the saddle with you. You know, then he mentions, oh my, every time I see this, there's a kind of a tears come up to my eyes right here because the church is in Asia. He's talking about the entire church, everybody that's having Easter, everybody that has understood all that was said in 1 Corinthians 15 should understand what is going on in 16. Help other people, serve, work, love each other. He says, and all the Asian churches, for example, Aquila and Priscilla, they salute you in the Lord. Who are they? Oh, that was a family that they saved Paul's life. He says, the church in Rome in chapter 16, he said, I'd be dead if it weren't for them. They risked their neck for my life. That's right. You know, there's that family. God gives every pastor, God gives every church those families that just have your back. They're there for you through the good times and through the bad times, ups and downs. Next week, I'm going to get to go and preach in a conference in Tennessee. One night, I'm going to go visit some friends. And I sent a text to some friends of mine, some Aquilas and Priscillas, and said, you know, I'm going to see you soon. And it meant so much. They said, you know, oh, come to the house. Let us cook for you. No, I don't want to do that. Let's go and spend a little time together. You never forget the Aquilas and the Priscillas. People that are just there. People that care. People that love you in the Lord. We are having Easter all the time when we're loving one another. And I'm talking about loving those different than yourself. Notice the next, if you would, please. We'll be through in just a moment. And this is very important as I get ready to close. It's Easter all the time when I'm trusting Him as Lord of our lives. I want to show you a verse that is a comfort and also it's a bit scary. Here's what Paul says. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. Now, he had been dictating to his, what do they call it? The Amanasus? Amananias? Or, well, you know, the secretary, the person you dictate to. And but then Paul takes the pen out of the hand and he writes, Paul. I think a John Hancock signature on the Declaration of Independence. I'm signing all of this, and you can give it to all of those heretical teachers that deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and I want them to know, this is what I'm preaching, and this is what I think will do to change their lives. This is me, Paul, and I'm signing my name. But watch this. If any man doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Paul's saying, if you don't love Jesus, you are under a curse. There is the impending penalty of God's judgment that is following you around every single day of your life if you don't love Jesus, he says. He didn't say, if you don't come to church on Easter, anathema. You can come to church on Easter and not love Jesus. The biggest crime you could commit is not loving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul never just says Jesus. You know, we got people today that I thought Jesus is on their buddy list, you know. But when Paul understood the majesty and might of Jesus Christ, and he always referred to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul understood that when he got out of that grave, he had a right now to be called Lord. He said, if you don't love him, anathema. It actually means let him be accursed. Paul says, I ain't wasting no time with you. If you're going to make up your mind that you don't want Christ, anathema. And I know this sounds so, it doesn't sound very nice, but he's really saying in essence, if you don't love Jesus and you want to go to hell, you can go. Let him be anathema. And then he throws this other word in. And it's almost like a crescendo to this whole sermon that he's been talking about since chapter 15. And now he's talking about the outworking of resurrection life. He says, anathema to those that don't believe it. And maranatha or maranatha to those that do. Which simply means, come Lord. Some writers say it means, the Lord has come. Some say, come Lord. Doesn't matter to me. The Lord has come, and he's coming again. And if you want to believe it, wonderful. Welcome to the family of God. If you don't, you're not going to change us. You're not going to change our mind. It's Easter all the time in the lives of people that are helping others. I tell you, when I'm not walking on resurrection ground, I can be pretty selfish. When I'm not walking around on resurrection ground, I can be pretty intolerant of people that are not like me. When I'm not walking around on resurrection ground, it affects my faith falters. I can't really trust. I don't trust like I should. I get paranoid and nervous and worried and anxious. But when I am having Easter, when resurrection power is touching my life, then I can do it, Paul said, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Would you bow your heads just a moment as we wait, Keith, if you'd come? You know, here's the thing. You are either walking in your own strength or you're walking in the strength of Christ. And if you're like me, when you're walking in your own strength, it shows up pretty quick. Because life is just really difficult. When Mary understood Easter, she quit crying. Peter quit denying. Thomas quit doubting. The disciples quit hiding. Paul quit hurting people. Easter changes things. It changes people. Heavenly Father, in this moment now, I just want to ask you to do in this service the things that only you can. I can't, Lord. I can't change a heart, change a mind, change a will. Lord, all that's your business. But I want to thank you for every wonderful opportunity I've had to share your message with others. And thank you for these precious people that have come to listen. And I pray, Lord, that as they absorb what they have heard, that they just step back and look at it and say, you know, that's not Frank. That's the Word of God. That's the Christian life. That's the way to live. And give us the grace and help us to do it. Now, for that person here, Lord, that's just not saved, they've never come to you, they've never trusted you, they've never really surrendered their life to you, Lord, not in a way that is real and personal, I pray for them now, Lord. I pray that you would enlighten their understanding, draw them with your cords of love, and bring them to a place of complete faith and trust this morning. I ask these things humbly in Jesus' name, amen.